Let us return then to that passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at the whole chapter. I'm not going to pick out or isolate one verse. The title I want to give to the meditation is quite simply Church Discipline. Church Discipline. We have been looking at 1 Corinthians, and just briefly to recap, to set the scene somewhat, Corinth was a very up-and-coming place. It was full of all the things that you would find in the first century. It was full of idolatry. It was full of sexual immorality. It was full of many of the sins that we find today in our own society. But remarkably, the Apostle Paul came, and he came alone initially, and he began to preach the gospel. He began to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And lo and behold, God blessed his preaching. And out of that quagmire, the Lord established a gospel congregation, or indeed congregations. And a church was established. And people were saved. People were rescued from this present evil world. And they were brought from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we have been looking at 1 Corinthians, we have learned one or two lessons, I'm sure. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul dealt with in the church, in the congregation, was that of disunity. There were factions in the church. There were people who were following men when they should have been following the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he's going to deal with something else. And I want to draw three things, or have three headings for you, to enable us to grasp what he's saying in this chapter for us this morning. And the first thing that I wish to highlight with you is the scenario. I want to paint the picture to you, the scenario that we find here. What's this chapter all about? Well, basically, this chapter is about that the church was tolerating and gloating over sin. Now, we'll highlight the sin in a moment. But this is what the church was doing. There was a man who was clearly being disobedient to the law of God. And they were tolerating that sin. Now, a church cannot tolerate sin that's open and flagrant. A church is full of sinners. That's true. And just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we don't sin. There's no such thing as a sinless Christian. Our sins may be forgiven, and we rejoice because of that. But because sin has such a hold upon us, we do sin. But there are some sins that a church cannot tolerate in its members. We're talking about public sins. We're talking about great breaches of the law of God. We all have our private sins. And we're not excusing ourselves. But a church cannot take action against these kind of sins. We're all proud, every one of us. We all get angry when we shouldn't. We're all jealous of other people. We're all, to some extent, we're all covetous. But a church cannot deal with these sins, sins as they are. But we cannot publicly deal with these sins. That's a matter for the private Christian between himself and his God, and he must deal with them. But here was an occasion when the church was tolerating, and not only tolerating, but gloating. That's what it tells us in verse 2. And ye are puffed up. You're puffed up. Now, why were they puffed up? Why were they gloating? Instead of dealing with this matter, they were tolerating it and indeed being proud of it. Well, it could be something to do with the mindset of the Corinthians and of the Gentile world at that day. Basically, and very simply, many in the Gentile world looked upon the soul as being holy, or the soul needs to be saved. The soul needs to be holy. The soul or the spirit is what matters. But the body doesn't matter. In other words, you can do what you like in your body or with your body. It doesn't matter. It's evil. Whereas your soul, that's the vitally important thing, your soul or your spirit. And that's what you must care about. And maybe that kind of teaching was influencing the church. That teaching is wrong. Christian salvation is, yes, first and foremost, our souls or our spirits are saved. But our bodies are also to be holy. And they one day will be saved at the resurrection. And therefore, Christian salvation involves not just the soul or spirit, but the body also. And what we do in our bodies and with our bodies is vitally important. We don't see a difference. Maybe these Corinthians were affected by this teaching. Or maybe they were thinking to themselves that now we're Christians, we're free from the law. We're free from the law. We can do whatever we like. And that's a common thing that we find today. And it's got a name, it's called antinomianism. Anti, against, nomianism means the law. Against the law of God. And many people in the Christian church tell us today that God's law, primarily the Ten Commandments, has no reference to us today as Christians. We're not obliged to keep the Ten Commandments, they say. Christ has kept the Ten Commandments for us. He is our righteousness. Therefore, we don't need in any sense to worry about the law. We can break the law. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled it for us. Again, that teaching is not correct. It is not correct. We recognize that we will never be saved by keeping the law. It's impossible. But we are to live according to the law. It is to be our rule of life. It will never gain us salvation. Impossible. We cannot keep it. But nevertheless, we are obliged to keep it. And it is to be our rule and our practice for life. Whatever. They gloated. They tolerated the sin. That was the scenario. Now, Paul was of a different mindset altogether. He was absent from them at this time. He was the one who founded the church, but he was in Ephesus. And he heard about this. And he was so taken aback that he said, I have already judged this man. And you are to meet in a church meeting, and you are to deal with this individual, and you are to excommunicate this individual, and Paul was going to follow with his own judgment upon him. He was going to hand this man over to Satan. So we have two things here. The church was to gather, and the church was to excommunicate this individual. He was to be denied membership, and with all the privileges that come with membership. He was not to be recognized as a Christian because he was not living as a Christian. And Paul was going to hand him over, or as it say, deliver such an one unto Satan, verse 5. What is that? Well, that's a special thing that only an apostle could do. Only an apostle could do this. In the church, if you're a member of the church, you are under the domain and the power and the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we realize it or not, there are blessings being in the church, being a part of a local congregation. Why? Because we have over us this canopy of Christ's care and Christ's protection. The church belongs to Jesus Christ ultimately, and He looks after all of those who are in His visible church. And Paul was going to deliver such a one unto Satan. He was going to take him out of that care and of that influence and hand him over to the domain of Satan. Where's Satan's domain? Satan's domain is in the world. He's the god of this world. And what was going to happen, friends? He was going to hand him over to Satan that Satan might bodily inflict his body. Yes, that might shock you, but that's what he was going to do. Satan would have permission to inflict punishment upon that person's body. Now, before we get carried away with ourselves, we always must remind ourselves that church discipline ultimately is that the person might be restored. That the person might come to repentance. That the person might acknowledge the error of his ways and repent. And be brought back in to communion and fellowship in the congregation. God disciplines those He loves. This may be unpopular today. Discipline is looked upon and frowned upon as something evil. But God always disciplines His people with this intention. That once disciplined, the person comes to their senses and repents. We will notice it when we come to it. It won't be for some time, but we will notice it that we do believe this person actually did repent. And he was brought back in to the fellowship. Handing him over to Satan, that Satan might inflict upon him, upon his body, worked. And he repented. He goes on to tell them and to remind them the seriousness of sin. Don't you know that sin is like leaven? Verse 6, for instance. Verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And what he was reminding the congregation there was that sin tolerated in a congregation will have an ongoing and a terrible, drastic effect upon the congregation. Leaven, yeast, is something that you put a little in the dough and it works throughout the whole lump. It affects it. And that's what happens when sin is not dealt with. And he reminds them about the Passover in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the Jews were celebrating the Passover, there was a certain command given to them that during the days of the unleavened feast, they were to make sure that there was no yeast and no leaven in their houses. They were to scour their houses and to make sure that if there was any leaven, it was thrown out. It was not to be there. Why so? Because leaven, friends, in the Old Testament is a description, an illustration of sin. And as the people celebrated the Passover without any leaven in their houses, so the people of God are to live their lives, that they're to live their church lives and their home lives with the leaven of sin removed. Sin is a very powerful thing, and it spreads. And soon, if this was not dealt with, this would affect the whole congregation. And that's what's happened to many congregations and denominations today. Many congregations were Bible-believing, just like us. And they would preach the gospel, just as we would do. But sin has come in. And what happens? It works. It has a devastating effect. And the gospel is no longer preached. You never hear about sin. You never hear about salvation. You never hear about the need to be born again. You never hear about the need to close in with Christ. You never hear about repentance, about seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, about taking up the cross and following Him. You never hear about these things because sin has come in. And sin robs the church of its message, of its mission. Because what is salvation? What is it? What is gospel salvation? What is salvation according to the Word of God? It is to be saved from sin. That's what it is. To be saved, first of all, from its guilt. To be saved from its power. And ultimately in glory, friends, to be saved from the very presence of sin itself. That's what awaits the Christian. Our modern world, and indeed the world ever since the fall, has been dominated by sin. And of course we know nothing of living in innocency and purity. All our lives are surrounded by sin. We see it, we take it for normal and granted. But one day, friends, we will be divorced from that completely. And we will live in a glorious environment, and there will be no sin, not at all. Therefore, he had to deal with this matter. All the sin had to be removed. And a church that tolerates sin is soon to die. He then goes on to remind them about another letter that he sent to them previously, a letter we don't have. In verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. And they misunderstood what he was saying in the letter. They thought that if they're not to be associated with fornicators, that means all fornicators. And Paul says, that's not what I said at all. That's not what I meant at all. Because if you're to keep yourself away from fornicators, you'll be keeping yourself away from most of the people that are around about you. Because this was a very dominant matter and sin in Corinth. And what he was saying to them, as he explains, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater. In other words, you are to avoid someone who claims to be a Christian but is living as a fornicator. You are to abstain from having any dealings with that individual. Or someone who is a covetous person, or an idolater, or a railer, that's a fighter, or a drunkard. Anyone who claims to be an angry individual, or a fighter, or an extortioner, and claims to be a Christian, you are to separate yourselves from such. So that's the scenario. That's the scene that he's dealing with. And friends, there's one thing that really sums up this scenario. It should be sorrow. Sorrow. Is this not what he says? And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. This was Paul's attitude. They were puffed up, proud. But Paul was mourning. He was sorrowful that the church whom under God he had founded, was tolerating this kind of sin. Well, the second thing we want to notice is actually the sin itself. The sin itself. Well, it's interesting to note that the Corinthians had been in touch with the Apostle Paul, and they brought various matters of concern before Paul. But this was not one of them. This was not one of them. They had other matters, and we'll come to them as we go through the letter. Paul will say, now, about the things you wrote to me, I'll deal with them. But they thought nothing of this incident at all. It didn't register with them, with the leadership, with the people in the congregation, showing that the church in Corinth, in one sense, was totally out of touch with reality. They were concerned with things that were important, yes, but here was something that was vitally important that Paul had heard about. And indeed, as we're told here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. It would seem, friends, that in the church in Corinth, there were fornicators. That was a common experience in the church in Corinth. And everybody knew about it. It is commonly reported. But Paul is highlighting a certain kind of fornication which was even abhorred by the heathen. He's talking about here about one who has married his father's wife and is in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And even we're told here, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. As we have said, fornication would be common, would be widespread in Corinth and in the Gentile world of that day. And many of them had come from that background, and they had brought their fornication in with them to the church. And we would find that difficult today. We can't really grasp this, but that's the fact. And this would remind us that when someone becomes a Christian, not everything changes overnight. It can take time for the gospel to work. It can take time for someone to be sanctified. And bear in mind that in the society that they lived in, fornication was not regarded as a sin at all. It was so common. We have 2,000 years of Christian teaching that has set our mindset in some sense. But they didn't have that. They didn't have it at all. But here was one who went further than what was normal. He married his stepmother and was in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. It would seem that his father was still alive. If we would, as we'll come to it in 2 Corinthians, it would seem that his father was still alive. So what have we got here? We have incest. That was a sin. A sin that was not even named among the Gentiles. Now it's very interesting, because although the Gentiles would happily let people fornicate and think nothing of it, they thought incest was wrong. But really, they are being inconsistent. Think for a moment. What is fornication? Fornication, we know, is a breach of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the seventh commandment says. And fornication is two consenting adults in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. That's what it is. And hold on to that word, consenting. Two consenting adults in a sexual relationship. They had no problem with that. The Gentiles of the day had no problem with that. They wouldn't blink an eyelid. That was normal in the society. But they thought it abhorrent that two consenting adults could be in an incestuous relationship. If fornication is okay, surely incest is okay. They're both consenting adults. What's the difference? This has something to say to our society today. Many people, friends, are advancing same-sex marriage. They're saying it's normal. They're saying it's natural. They're saying it should be practiced and should be recognized. But many, indeed most of these people who would advocate for same-sex marriage would be up in arms about an incestuous relationship. Why? Same-sex marriage, what is it? Two consenting adults in a sexual union. What is incest? Two consenting adults. They are being inconsistent. Whereas we are totally consistent. We will tell you that fornication is wrong. It's against the law of God. We will tell you that same-sex marriage is wrong. It's against the law of God. We will tell you that incest is wrong. It's against the law of God. Whatever we are, friends, as Bible-believing Christians, we are absolutely consistent. We will be led, we will be guided by the Word of God, the Word that does not change, that tells us, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this is the problem he's addressing here. Incest. A terrible, terrible sin. And it does seem that his father was still alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 12 talks about this incident. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 12, Paul says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. That's talking about the male offender himself. Nor for his cause that suffered wrong. We believe that's a reference to his father who suffered wrong in the whole debacle. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Here is what motivated the Apostle Paul to deal with the subject. He had a love, he had a care, he had a concern for the congregation. And he recognized that the sin must be dealt with. And it cannot be tolerated. Why? That our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And there we have it again, reinforced for us, the positive aspect of discipline. It is in order that people might be recovered, and in order that the church might be blessed. Because if they're going to tolerate this, in some sense, it's curtains for them. Curtains for them. The world outside, Although the world is inconsistent, the world outside was seeing fornication in the church, and the world was seeing even incest in the church. Who's going to go to a church where there's incest practiced and allowed? And therefore he deals with this matter. That's the sin. And he deals with it because he has a care and he has a concern. Well, thirdly, we might notice the solution. The solution. Well, the solution, quite simply, friends, is separation. Separation. And we would notice it really in two ways. The professing Christian who sins in this manner, in a flagrant, open, public breaking of God's law, it must be dealt with. It cannot be swept under the carpet. It cannot be tolerated. And we've already looked at this. This person was to be excommunicated. And Paul was going to follow with his own punishment upon him, that he might repent and believe. But he reminds them that although we are to separate from Christian brethren who live like this, or as covetous, or as idolaters, we are not to separate from the world. There are people out in the world who are living just like this individual here, in fornication, maybe not in incest, but in fornication. Are we to keep away from them? Or are we to keep away from the drug addicts? Are we to keep away from the prostitutes? Are we to keep away from the pedophiles? No, we're not going to adopt their practices, of course not. But we're there in order that we would rub shoulders with them, in order that we might be able, in some sense, to influence them and to win them to the gospel. If we're going to be totally detached, we might as well go to a monastery or a nunnery. And if you know anything about monasteries and nunneries, you will know they were not a place of virtue at all. Why? Because we might separate ourselves from the world, but our own hearts, there's the problem. And wherever you go, if you go to the wilderness, the mind is still there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We bring it with us wherever we go. And therefore Paul is not telling them to be remote and detached from the world, because you have to be in the world. And you're there to influence the world. The solution then is to separate from professing Christians who sin in this matter. And this would remind us, friends, that church membership is a special thing. It is a unique thing. It is a privilege. It's a privilege to belong to a local congregation where the gospel is proclaimed and where people seek to live out the Christian life. Yes, they'll have faults. Yes, they'll have failings. But it is a privilege to be taken from the kingdom of darkness, to have one's sins forgiven, and to be right with God, and to be adopted into the family of God, and to show this commitment by joining a local congregation, it is a wonder and a glory. And it comes with privileges and responsibilities. There are responsibilities for the church member, and there are responsibilities for the office bearers, that they are to deal with sin when it rises. It's not always popular. It's not always pleasant. It takes some mettle sometimes to deal with these things. It would be easy in one sense for the congregation to sweep this under the carpet and see what happens. But Paul says, no, it must be dealt with. And church discipline is sadly lacking in many churches today. We're not going to name churches. We're not here for that purpose. But you know, people can preach heresy today. People can deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ today. People can deny that He is the only Savior. People can deny the resurrection. People can deny the eternal punishment of the lost and all kinds of things, and nothing happens to them. People can live immoral lives, even in the pulpit or in the pew, and nothing happens to them. That's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is that sin must be confronted. And if there is a professing Christian who is living an ungodly life, we are to separate from that individual. But not from those who are without. We are to judge those who are within. That's within the church. God will judge those who are without. He will have His day. Therefore, friends, here we have here then Paul's church discipline. Amen. And may the Lord bless His word to us.